Well, fathers, today we are going to talk about loving your wife. This being the 17th day of June of 2007, our text for the morning is a very short one, one verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming to church this morning. And before we begin our message for today, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, as I've already said, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house, and may you have a blessed day of rest and time to enjoy your family. And Paul, in our text for today, Ephesians 5:25, tells us that the job of a husband in the family is analogous to the job that Jesus Christ took on for the church. Now, if we look at some of the events in the life of Christ recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, we can understand how Christ, by giving himself for the church, exhibited his love and his leadership. Now, having seen the magnificent miracles that Jesus did, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons and cleansing lepers, restoring the hearing of the deaf and the sight of the blind, the disciples believed the proclamation made about Jesus by Peter. Matthew 16:16 tells us, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus acknowledged that Peter's assessment of his person was correct and made it clear that there was power in the kingdom for the one who was given understanding of the identity of Jesus. Matthew 16:17-19 records, Jesus answered and said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So Peter, by his confession, put himself in line to receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven with the power of binding and loosing conditions in heaven and on earth. Now the disciples recognized that Jesus was talking about giving Peter unmistakable power, and they also wanted the power that they saw Jesus exercise that he's going to give Peter. So after Jesus announced Peter's place in the kingdom, and as the book of Matthew continues, James and John, the third and fourth apostles that Jesus called, wanted to cement their leadership position, even as Peter, by his confession, cemented his. And rather than requesting that Jesus grant them leadership in the kingdom directly, they decided that it would be more advantageous to have their mother intercede for them. Matthew 20:20-21 records, "Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.'" But now when Jesus announced the leadership of Peter, he also mentioned that Peter would have to take up the cross to follow him. And although the disciples heard Jesus' announcement of his imminent crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, it was beyond the capacity of the disciples to understand that a man that exhibited power as did Jesus would allow himself to actually be put to death by his opposition. But Jesus clarified to James and John that their request for status in the kingdom would call for pain and suffering, as leaders in the kingdom have to give of themselves. Matthew 20:22 says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Now, the cup that Jesus is about to drink is that of the agony of the crucifixion. And the baptism that Jesus is about to undergo is to die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, and raised from the dead. Now, Jesus has already informed his disciples of his impending death by crucifixion and the one that is planned for anyone who wants to follow. Matthew 16:24-25 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Although it is clear from the perspective of history, 21 centuries after the fact, that Jesus is letting his disciples know that their path to the kingdom is going to be lubricated with their own blood, at the time, the disciples could not see the sacrifice involved, but could only see the influence of the exhibited power of Jesus Christ to control the wind and the waves, to turn water into wine, and to restore the son to the widow. So, not understanding what they are being asked and not counting the cost, James and John assure Jesus that they can follow in his footsteps. Now, Jesus assures James and John that they indeed will undergo the pain and persecution of first century Christian discipleship, but then tries to redirect their expectations about church leadership by making the contrasting comparison between the leadership of the world and leadership in the kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 20:25-27, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.'" So Jesus is telling James and John that in the kingdom, leaders do not lord it over their followers. In the kingdom, those who are great are under authority. In the kingdom, the great men are the servants and the preeminent men are the slaves. In the kingdom, the sign of leadership is not the crown, but the cross. And the sign of greatness is not the scepter, but servitude. All authority is in the hands of the Savior. The Christian leader does not lead by developing his own plan or exercising his own prerogative, but by following the pattern given by Jesus Christ specifically to put his own life on the line for those who are in his charge. Matthew 20:28 clarifies, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Brothers, those of us who have decided to be husbands, fathers, and leaders in our Christian home have the task of following this example that Jesus gave us. Ephesians 5:25 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." It is our responsibility as the leaders of Christian homes to give honor to our wives and serve them even as Jesus served the church, rather than exercising authority over them, as James and John wanted to exercise in the kingdom. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So to be godly husbands, we must understand our God-given mission. God does not call us to develop our own plan for marriage, but to follow his plan to give ourselves for our wives in marriage. In so doing, we are called to understand and to meet the needs of our wives, even as Jesus Christ understood the needs of the church for salvation and met them by giving himself on the cross of Calvary. So in order to understand the needs of our wives, let us look once again at the origin of marriage. Genesis 2:18 tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So now, as I've mentioned previously, the purpose of marriage is to alleviate loneliness by using companionship to create a duality of identity for man. Listen to the analogies that Adam uses to describe the relationship in Genesis 2:23 through 25. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So husband and wife are to share bones and flesh. God's plan is that we become one with our wives to be naked with one another and not ashamed. The Creator's original intent was that no one was to be closer to a man than his wife. There is no other person other than a wife with whom a man is supposed to join bones and flesh and become one. A man's wife is to be his closest companion, one with him in bone and flesh. And a man is supposed to give himself for his wife, to provide for his wife, even as Christ gave himself for and provided for the church. This gift of self requires that the man understand the plan of God for himself and his wife, and to live with her according to God's plan, even as Jesus understood and carried out the plan of God for the church. And it is of primary importance that we remember that headship does not mean that we are to control our wives, but to give ourselves for them. Ephesians 5:23 tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So our role of the head, as the head of the wife, is to be analogous to that of the Savior, the head of the church, who saved his bride by his sacrifice of himself. Now, we've already heard that the Lord told a fledgling church in Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And it is interesting that Jesus' leadership is not by command, but by invitation. The operant words in this passage of Scripture are if and desire. Although Jesus is going to give himself, the choice as to whether we are going to deny ourselves and follow Jesus remains ours. In every circumstance, Jesus allowed for the fact that the disciples might decide not to follow. Jesus recognized that because of the doctrine of free will, God gives man's instructions and warns man of the consequences of disobedience, but also gives man the choice to decide whether or not to follow God's instructions. Husbands, the same is true in your case at home. If you focus on whether or not your wife is going to follow your instructions, godly though they may be, your focus is incorrect. The plan of God is that you focus on following the instructions of God rather than focusing on what your wife may choose to do. Now, it is of the utmost importance that we husbands understand that although we are the designated leaders of the family, we really only have control over ourselves. Thus, it is our job to do what the Lord says to do regardless of what our wives and children choose to do, because we have control over what we do ourselves. And the action that we can take that will give us the most influence in our family is to be obedient to God, our leader, in hopes that those whom we are to lead will follow our example. Thus, our headship is not a function of our command, but our influence. And those who follow do not always obey. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world and was certainly the leader of the disciples. And although he gave all his men fair warning, he could not keep Judas from betraying him, the disciples from forsaking him, and Peter from denying him. Jesus did not take their failures personally, because the doctrine of free will does not allow Jesus himself to control what other people do. Now, there is a judgment at the end of life, at which time God will pronounce sentence on the disobedient. But Jesus died to make it possible that any time between now and judgment day, the disobedient can repent of their sin and be forgiven. And since God focuses on forgiveness rather than on retribution, we should emulate his example and not focus on the errors of others. We ought rather to focus on following the dictates of our leader, Jesus, and to do what is required to develop influence, to follow our leader well, in hopes that our followers will follow us. So, husbands, our biblical mandate is not to command our wives, but to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I've already recorded that Christ gave himself for the church after the church disobeyed him and treated him shamefully. And although Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinful men outside of the church by a member of the church, Jesus still followed the plan of God and laid down his life for the church. So, brothers, how do you get to be the head of your house as the Bible commands? It will not be by command, as you may not be able to successfully command your wife and children to acknowledge your headship. But the plan of God is that you follow the commandment of God to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you love your wife and give yourself for her, you may be able to win her to your side by your influence, even though you cannot successfully command her to obey your instructions. And I know. To maximize your influence with your wife, we need to reorient our reality and consider a new paradigm of leadership. We are to lead by influence, by meeting the emotional needs of our wives and drawing them closer to us, even as Jesus leads by meeting our need for salvation and drawing us closer to him. And as the leader of the family, of your partner in life, and the person to whom you need to be the closest, it is your God-given responsibility to take care of the issues that most concern her, just as it is her responsibility to take care of the issues that most concern you. So the leadership of a husband is intended to be more seduction than demand. And we are to love our wives into the kingdom because we cannot command them into it. Now, many people enter marriage focused on getting their needs met, but they consider their responsibility to meet their partner's needs much less seriously. And as the husband, as the leader, it is your responsibility to take the lead in meeting the needs of your spouse and role model the behavior that you want your wife to emulate. Now, one difficulty that often occurs in marriage is that men prioritize their own emotional needs differently than women prioritize theirs. Thus, when husbands consider meeting their wives' needs, they are often primarily concerned with needs that their wives consider secondary. Marriage counselor Willard F. Harley Jr., in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, enumerates the five emotional needs that women consider generally most important. The first one is affection. A husband should convey to his wife that he loves her with words, cards, flowers, gifts, and common courtesies. He should hug and kiss her many times each day, creating an environment of affection that clearly and repeatedly expresses his love for her. Number two is conversation. A husband should set aside time every day to talk to his wife. Talk with one another about the events in your lives, your children's, your feelings, your plans. Whatever the topic, the fact that the conversation is informative, constructive, and non-judgmental will make the conversation enjoyable to your wife. Allow her to talk to you as much as she would like and respond with interest, although that may be a very difficult assignment. But never be too busy to just talk. Consider allocating 15 hours per week for attended non-destructive conversation with your wife. Number three is honesty and openness. A husband should tell his wife everything about himself, leaving nothing out that might surprise her. You should describe your positive and negative feelings, events of your past, your daily schedule, and your plans for the future. Never leave your wife with a false impression, and be truthful about your thoughts, feelings, intentions, and behavior. Number four is financial support. A husband should assume the responsibility to house, feed, and clothe the family. If your income is insufficient to provide essential support, resolve the problem by upgrading your skills to increase your salary. But avoid working long hours that infringe on family time, keeping yourself from your wife and family. So try to provide necessary support by working a 40 to 45 hour week. And the last one is family commitment. A husband must commit sufficient time and energy to the moral and educational development of the children. You should read to them, engage in sports with them, and take them on frequent outings. You should study the subject of child development with your wife if necessary, so that you will do a good job of training your children. You and your wife should discuss training methods and objectives until you agree, and recognize that your care of the children is critically important to your wife. Plan to spend at least 10 hours per week involved personally with your children. So now Dr. Harley, in his 30 plus years as a marital counselor, has developed this list based upon thousands of interviews with wives. His conclusion is that whenever a wife finds a husband who meets her needs in all five areas, she will find him irresistible. If a husband omits meeting the need in any one area, she will experience a void that will nag persistently and incessantly for fulfillment. So when it comes to meeting the five basic needs, batting 800 is not enough. Every husband must try to bat 1,000. And for many men, to fulfill this responsibility will require a change in thinking. Do you really consider your wife as your most important contact on a daily basis? Having been given a list of the emotional needs that she probably considers most important in your relationship, are you willing to give of yourself, of your time, and of your ability to meet these needs for your wife? It may be that you do not feel like changing your current priorities to meet these needs because, as I mentioned before, men's emotional needs are generally different from those of their wives. Nonetheless, the challenge of leadership is to give yourself for your wife to meet her needs. Now, Father's Day can be for us a day of rededication. We can choose to forget the disappointments of the past, to use the information and wisdom received in the present to reorient ourselves, and to move on to a great relationship in the future. God has blessed us with another chance today, and we ought to use the blessing that He has given to repair any problems that we have in our situation with our wives, to strengthen our relationship with our wives, that the security that our children feel in the family will increase and God can get the glory from our production of godly offspring. So as long as you are alive, it is not too late. One of the most promising post-resurrection episodes in the Bible is the restoration of Jesus's relationship with Peter in John chapter 21, verse 2 through 19, which reads, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of his other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than thee?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter denied Jesus almost in the very shadow of the cross. And although this was a terrible sin, Jesus restored Peter to the fellowship, giving Peter a chance to do better. Jesus' response to Peter's betrayal was not anger, but a request for the continuation of Peter's love for him. Peter responded to Jesus' love and agreed to follow Jesus until the day he died. Of course, Peter still wasn't perfect. The record of the book of Galatians is that Paul had to chastise Peter for hypocrisy, showing that even after his experience with Jesus, Peter wasn't perfect. And we always have to remember that none of us is perfect. We are not perfect, our wives are not perfect, and our relationship will not be perfect. We all err, we all sin willfully, and Isaiah 64:6 tells us, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." But nevertheless, Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be able to put all condemnation behind us and concentrate on the repair of the problem of sin in our lives. It may be uncomfortable to start in a new direction, but as leaders, let us change our attitude and decide to maximize our influence as did Jesus by forgiveness and love. Jesus will go with us and stand by us, as the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ, who is still giving me chances to recover from my sinful ways. And I thank God for providing me with a godly father, a man who encouraged me verbally and by role modeling to follow the straight path. Dad took care of my two brothers and me. He loved our mother, he provided for our family, and he made sure that Mama had what she needed to bring culture into our lives. He made sure that we had what was required for academic success. Dad is still my role model, a man of honor, who taught me about commitment in marriage as he cared for my mother from the time that they got married, grew up with her, raised children with her, and then retired with her, took her on trips around the world, enjoyed life with her, and then, when she developed Alzheimer's disease, stayed with her, took care of her in their house until she had to be fed intravenously, and he was holding her hand when she took her last breath. And one of the reasons that I make the decision to stick with my wife through thick and thin until the end is that I don't want to have to go to my father and tell him that my wife and I can't make it in the way that he role modeled for me. It is a blessing for me to have a father that set the bar as high as Dad set it and continues to give me something for which to strive. So let us, husband, remember this lesson today and strive to be successful in the one relationship that is going to count to bring us comfort in the end. Let us love our wives and meet their needs as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this another celebration of Father's Day. And I thank you for Dad in Chicago as he is still the patriarch and still giving instructions and still leading and still showing us the way that we should live. And I ask that you would bless him today as he enjoys another happy Father's Day. And we just pray, Lord, for all that are in the house today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as fathers to train up our children in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they will not depart from it, and to love our wives as you love the church and to give ourselves for them as well. And now we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another glorious day, another beautiful day outside and a nice day on the inside, a good lesson and a good discussion and then joy as we tell one another about our joys and concerns. We just ask you, Lord, that you continue in prayer. We continue in prayer for Dr. Allen and Brother Quarterman, and that you can bring Dr. Allen home safely. We pray for those whom Sister Allen is concerned about. We ask you that you would prepare her for her impending surgery, that all might go well with her in that particular effort. We're praying for her parents, for her husband, for her children, and our grandchildren who are here. We're asking you, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to bless them. We thank you that Jovi's hand is better. We ask you, Lord, that you would help Roshni, even as her foot has healed from his injury, as she has re-injured it. And we ask you that you give her restraint and allow her to grow and mature, that she might not be continuing to perform that injury on herself. We're praying for the store. We're asking you, Lord, that things would go well over there, that they would be able to produce that income and revenue that they need to keep their family going. We ask that you just bless in all these cases and all for all whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for. Praying for the Beards, Sister Marcia, Brother Julian, and Brother Young, we're asking you to bless them in all their situation as well. Praying for those whom my wife is concerned about, Lord, asking you that you bless Paul. We thank you that he is doing well in his situation out there, and we ask you that you would allow him to continue to do well and let the opportunities that he has there continue to multiply and increase. We're praying for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z, who's back in the nursing home, asking me to bless her. Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills, for our sister Hannes's mother. We're asking you, Lord, that you just bless her and for Wendy Thompson and her situation, either with both with her job and with her father, and for Bill Bard as he is at home recovering from his hospital stay. We ask you that you bless all them and go with Marie's friend who's making a decision about the Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and ask you that you would bless him. Praying for Rick over in Iraq, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you let those things that we have sent be of some benefit to him and allow him to get them and to let the product that we have sent him be as it is advertised. And if there's any blessing in it, Lord, we ask that he would receive it as he gets a chance to use that and share with his teammates, squad mates, and all of that come in his contact. And also praying for Nikki and Brian and Sarah and for the newlyweds. We ask you that you help their newly wedded life to be one that is pleasing in your sight. I'm praying for Brother Edwards, Lord, as he's looking at another surgery in just a couple more weeks. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to strengthen him and prepare him for this. And we're asking, Lord, that this will be another routine situation, that they'd go in and come out and all would be well, and that he would be able to recover very swiftly and return to full function in that particular limb. We're continuing in prayer for Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols, for Sister Goodson, for Brother Boone, and we're asking you that you continue to bless our Brother Harris's mother as well down in Detroit. Praying for the Fullers, asking you to bless the store across the street, for Penny Rogler, who Rick is asking us to pray for, and continuing to give Rick the strength that he needs as he is not just shooting, but that he is also providing guidance and instruction for those who are in his squads and in his platoon. We just ask him, Lord, that you bless him as he provides that comfort for his mates as they have lost a few members. Now we're praying, Lord, for Brother Lee and Sister Lee and for Cedric. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow Cedric's thumb to completely heal, that he might be ready for the season this fall. And also praying for Darius and ask you that you'd allow him to enjoy his summer out on the East Coast and let him learn something that would benefit him in his future endeavors as he interns there and prepares for his senior year back in Pennsylvania. Also praying for the Durhams, for the Smithwick family, for the Strikens, for Brother Pillow and Sister Teddy, for Brother Davis and Brother Miller, for the Grumelot and Kernicke family. And we ask you that you continue to bless Brother Walkington and Tracy Joshua and Cody, who's in over in harm's way over in Iraq, that you'd go with him and keep his company safe as well. Also for Samuel, Lonnie, and Peyton Cole, we ask you that you'd bless in all these cases about which the Lees are concerned. Continuing in prayer for our Brother and Sister McClure this morning, we're asking that you bless them. And we thank you, Lord, that JJ is able to rise from that bed of recovery and be out with us again today, that he's walking well and that his recovery looks to be going well. And we ask you that you continue to increase his strength and flexion in that limb, just allow it to recover back to its original shape. We just thank you, Lord, for the skill of those who put him together and give him diligence as he works on his recovery. We're praying traveling mercies on Janelle this week as she has to go from St. Louis to Pennsylvania. We just ask you that you make it safe for her to get there and safe for her to get back home. Allow her to have a profitable time while she's in that place and learn all that they have to teach there and allow her to bring more knowledge back when she comes back home. Praying for Veronica Olney and Brother Hokewater. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless Brother Kraft as he is recuperating from his radiation treatment and has to take treatments every day for the next few down in Henry Ford Hospital. We ask that you give him traveling mercies as he goes and allow the treatment to be effective and restore him to health, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that Mother McClure was able to come today, that the treatment that she has taken has blessed her. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to allow her to enjoy the pleasant weather and the good company in our town. We just thank you that she's with us today. Continuing in prayer for the Winston family, asking you to bless them. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Dad and Marvin as they're getting together today in Chicago. Allow them to have a great meeting and a great dinner and a good meeting of the minds to discuss his life situation. And just we just ask you, Lord, that you bless both of them and continue to bless Dad on this Father's Day and give him that which he requires that he might continue to lead our family. Praying for Uncle Jeb and for Aunt Naomi down in Chicago. Bless them as well. And for Sister Frazier, Brother Bowie, Brother McGill, for the Northerns, and for Brother Perkins and those children. We ask you that you bless Jay and Dimitri as they are training up their children in the way that they should go. Help them that when they get old, that their children will not depart from that which they have been taught by their parents. Praying for the Brother Russell in White Hills and for Brother Sifford in Iraq. We just ask you that you bless in these cases as well. Praying for Sister Flanagan. We're asking you that you continue to bless her and her son as he is involved in physical rehabilitation. We ask you that you would give him diligence, that you would give him that which he requires to stay strong on that quadricep muscles and to build it back up in such a way that he will have a good range of motion and he'll have to strengthen that leg, that as he goes up for a rebound or runs the football field, that he'll be able to do so with skill and with power. We just ask you that you bless in his case. Just bless all that all bless him as he recovers. And we're praying for children. We pray for Brother Edward's children as well. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless them in their situation today. Now, Lord, we're asking you that you'd bless the television station and those who are in prison. We ask you that you would regulate their minds, fix their hearts. Bless the Forgotten Man Ministry over there for those who are in the armed forces around the world. We ask you, Lord, that you give them safety today, that you put your hedge of protection around them, that that which is being done by our enemies might not actually affect them, but that they might be able to perform their missions and bring their missions to a successful close and then be able to come back home to their families, that we might be able to rejoice with them here. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of any in our family and in our circle of acquaintances that might not know you in the pardon of their sins. And Lord, we pray for this place that you've given us, for the word, for the ability to transmit the word. And we ask you, Lord, that you just go with the word and let it sink deep into our hearts as we leave this place today. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ gave himself. He recognized the need that we had for salvation. And he gave himself on the old rugged cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed that our sins might be forgiven. He took his sin, he took our sins upon him on the cross and carried them and paid the penalty that we owe for the sack for the sins that we have committed. Jesus Christ did much for us on that cross of Calvary. He gave us a right and a just right to the tree of life. And as we take this sacrament today, let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us and thank him for it. And let us thank him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible is now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.